Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 21, and I'll read verses 1 through 13. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, 'You shall say the Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem is discussed in all four of the Gospels. It's the start of an 8-day period in our Lord Jesus Christ's life, which is given a great amount of attention in Scripture. 1/3 of the Gospels, and the Gospels pretty much cover the 3-year ministry of Jesus and his life, if you think they cover his birth as well, his 30-year life. 8 days, those last 8 days, I call them the Great Eight, are covered by 1/3 of the Gospels. The Gospel of John gives half of its chapters to this portion that starts here with Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And so this is an important part of Scripture, not only because it's covered so much in the Gospels, but if you look at the Old Testament, all the Old Testament is really pointing forward to this time, and even the New Testament, most of what it is explaining, remembering, talking about is this part of Jesus' life, how it works for us. And yet, so here we see his triumphal entry. And the first thing I want us to see here is Jesus is coming. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to the people who should have been his people. And the first way we see him coming is that he is coming in peace. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." And so Jesus here is anticipating riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Riding in on a donkey was not Jesus' normal way. He did not own a donkey. He had to borrow one. Most people in those days did not ride donkeys. Most people walked, just like Jesus walked. Riding on a donkey for Jesus was symbolic. A king would typically ride on a horse or even a horse-driven chariot. And Jesus himself, look at the book of Revelation, will one day come back on a white horse. As we see Revelation 19:11 is one example. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." When a king rode on a donkey, the circumstance was opposite of his riding on a horse. Note, Revelation 19:11 tells us about Jesus on a white horse, and it says, he judges and makes war. You can do that from a horse. In the ancient world, the horse was our tank. The horse was a military vehicle. A king can hardly make war on a donkey. It's too short, too slow, too hard to ride. Sometimes they're very stubborn. The donkey was not an animal for war. But the donkey was an animal a king would ride on. And it was symbolic of peace. When a king was coming in peace, he'd ride on a donkey. He would be vulnerable on a donkey. He's humble on a donkey. He's lowly on a donkey. He's coming in peace on a donkey. Coming on in peace, though not on a donkey, not necessarily on a donkey, not usually on a donkey, is also how we're to bring the gospel of peace to people. Ephesians 6:15 says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Notice it's part of a war passage. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and put on the whole armor of God." And part of that armor is the preparation of the gospel of peace, having your feet shod with them. And so just as Jesus was carried about by a donkey, we are carried about by those beautiful feet that are shod with the gospel of peace. And so the first part of Jesus' coming, the first part we see when we see him entering into Jerusalem, is that he's coming in peace. Secondly, Jesus comes according to prophecy. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." We see, secondly, here in this passage, that Jesus' coming is according to prophecy. It's the fulfillment of the prophecies of Scripture. We see here almost a direct quote of Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." They were commanded in this prophecy to, one, to rejoice, and to rejoice greatly. Why? Because their king is coming, and he's coming in peace. They were to shout, which meant they were to be loud, and we see they were loud. They fulfilled this prophecy, and then it also says that they were to behold, meaning they were to see, and they were to recognize, and they were being called to understand who this is that was coming into Jerusalem. You could ask, why were they to rejoice? Because, and the scripture answers it, both Zechariah and Matthew, your king is coming to you. Their ruler, the one who would reign over them, the one that they should be subject and obedient to. And then it says, the second reason they should rejoice, he's just and having salvation. They should rejoice because he's just, he's righteous, he's good. He will bring everlasting righteousness. And then he is bringing, he's having salvation. He will save them. And when they say Hosanna, that means save, Lord save, God save. How are they to identify this king? Well, he's described as lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That not only symbolized that he was coming in peace, that he was coming on a donkey, it was also the sign to those Israelites who were diligent to read the scripture, to understand the prophecy that this was the one, this is him. He's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Jesus made sure, you know, this is one of those prophecies that you could say, well, Jesus, he made sure he came in according to prophecy. He came in on a donkey because he would fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Third, he's coming with praise. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so here we see Jesus being praised. Here we see Jesus being honored. And we can say, we can examine each part of this. The first part is, you could say the best praise has obedience connected to it. It says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And so they did what Jesus told them to do. And this is, how do we honor God? You know, Jesus says at one point, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well, how do we know our hearts are right with God? Well, we know our hearts are right with God when we're obedient to him. And we're obedient by his power, not our own. Jesus' praise, though, was not just of the disciples, but it was the praise of a multitude. It says in Matthew 21:8, and a very great multitude. You know, Jesus had a crowd, a following. There was a great number of people who followed him, not just his disciples who were with him daily, but there was a multitude who recognized him. Some of these, I'm sure, were from Jerusalem. Some were from those surrounding towns, and they gathered around him on the way. But there was a multitude, and this multitude, at least at this point, they were honoring him. They honored him with their actions. It says they spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And this, the idea here is his feet, they're too pure, they're too holy to touch the ground. We need to put our clothing on the road for him to walk on. We need to put tree branches on the road for him to walk on. And then they honored him with biblical praise and words. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now this is, it says those who went before and those who were followed him. You can picture this crowd. They're all around him. They're in front of him. They're behind him. They're on the sides of him. And they're praising. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This passage is, this praise is taken from Psalm 118:25 and 26, where it says, save now. That's what Hosanna means save now, Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now the your send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were praising him. I don't know if they realized this, but they were praising him as God. Maybe some of them recognized that. Others were recognizing him at least as someone who was coming from God. And their praise went to God. And this leads to the last part of their praise. You could say, well, did it lack anything? Well, it seems that it lacked knowledge. Knowledge of who and what Jesus was and what Jesus is. This kind of knowledge was lacking. It says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Everybody stirred by this, saying, who is this? So the multitude says, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You know, Jesus, though, was more than a prophet. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who was coming back to restore Israel. He was the prophet in the sense that he was that prophet that Moses spoke about that was above all prophets. But they seem to put him on a lower level than even that. And so they're not fully understanding who he is. And you could say, well, that's why probably some of these who are saying Hosanna at this point are the same ones who later say, crucify him, crucify him. Why is this? Because they lacked knowledge. Some saw his coming as he's going to come. He's going to destroy the Romans. He's going to win this great victory for us as Jewish people. And yet he didn't come for that reason. He didn't come to give the Jewish people military victory. He did not come to restore the glory of the kingdom of Solomon. But he came, as we will see, to save his people from their sins. He came to die on a cross. And that was a stumbling block for many of these, I believe, who even said Hosanna at this time. Later they would see him with the crown of thorns, a different kind of king. They would say, crucify him, crucify him. They did not understand that he came to die for their sins. This last part of this passage, some would not connect this to the other passage. It's not part of his coming, but rather it's the first thing he does when he comes. And I believe it's a big part of this. He's coming to cleanse the temple. Verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, had overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Then he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The first place Jesus went after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem was the temple. He had cleansed the temple, you could say. Well, he did at the beginning of his ministry. We read in John chapter 2, right after we read of Jesus making water into wine at the wedding in Cana, we see him in the temple overturning the money changers, chasing these wicked people out. And yet here, at the end of his ministry, it's almost like deja vu. It's all going to happen again. Jesus had cleansed the temple. You would think the demons and the sinners would have been gone. They came right back. They filled the temple again with their money changing, their wealth seeking, and oh, how horrible it is when the church is filled with nothing but money grubbing people seeking things like this, and it's not a house of prayer. And Jesus has to come back and return, and he is going to cleanse the temple, but not just that temple. He cleanses us as a temple. Notice sin had returned. They drove out, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And so Jesus had cleansed his temple once before, and yet this house of prayer 2 or 3 years later is as bad as it was before, as much as den of thieves as before. Notice sin's returned, and it discouraged Jesus. His zeal. You know, the first time it says, zeal for my house has eaten me up. It's consumed me. It's there. There's this zeal. There's this fire in Jesus to cleanse the temple, to make sure it is clean, it's pure, it's holy. It is a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. And we see in this passage what is said in Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, is that he continues to have the zeal. He continually wants his temple to be holy and to be pure and to be clean. This same passion, this same zeal, leads him to using his blood to wash away our sins. We are the temple as the church, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We were not fit to be such, not when we were filled with sin. The Holy Spirit wants nothing to do with sin. And so Jesus comes and he dies on the cross and he washes us with his own blood. As it says in Revelation, see the passion of Christ in this. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. You know, he witnessed, he preached, he told us who he was, he told us who God was, he told us the law of God, the firstborn from the dead, meaning he's the one that resurrected, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I can picture that washing us as his temple from our sins. With his blood. We are his temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 says this. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. We're to be holy. We're to be clean. If we defile, God will destroy us. Jesus came in and threw out the money changers. We think we can be Christians and be unholy people. We're wrong about that. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 explains this further. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. What's the price that we were bought for? The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, we're the temple of God. The Spirit of God is to dwell in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. The temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Third passage, and these are not all of the passages in the New Testament, but some of the ones that speak to us as the temple. Ephesians 2:19-22. Now therefore you are, and he's talking to us who are Gentiles, Paul is, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, Jesus came into Jerusalem. He rode on a donkey. He cleansed the temple. And here in Ephesians, it says he's the chief cornerstone. He's part of the temple. He builds the church. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In Corinthians, 6, it talks of us individually kind of being like the temple of the Lord. And here, corporately, as a church, we are the temple of the Lord. Today, I'm not in the church building, per se. I like to think that I got a lot of my theological books here in my church office here at my house. Not all my books are here, but some of them. And I could think of this as kind of a holy place. But it's not that building. It's not this house that is the temple. It's us who are the people of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was coming to the place, in Revelation we will read about the new Jerusalem, which is also the church, the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down to heaven. Why is it said to be coming down from heaven? Well, because it has that made by God quality about it. And it's not really an it, it's us. Notice in Revelation 21, when the New Jerusalem is discussed, that New Jerusalem is also the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. We are that temple. He cleanses us. He makes us clean. One of the reasons we see Jesus comes into Jerusalem, well, ultimately it's because first he cleansed that temple that was there, but then he knew he was going to die on the cross. And by his own blood, he would cleanse us. He would save us by that death on the cross. And his resurrection would prove that God the Father had accepted what God the Son had done, and that we are redeemed. It is finished, is what he said at the end. He completed the work for our redemption. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that when he came into Jerusalem, he came and heard praises, even though later he would hear, crucify him, crucify him. Even though he knew that when he came, he still came into Jerusalem humble and on a donkey. He came into Jerusalem with the mindset of ultimately cleansing his temple, the temple that was there, which was symbolic, and the temple which is here, which is us, which is very real. The people of God who he cleanses and makes ready and prepares for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray you do that with us. Help us to be those people who are filled with your Holy Spirit and then go out like Jesus did into a lost world with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.